Well, I think I might need to apologize to you. You know, I told you when I started this teaching series, Radical Living, Radical Christian Living, that I believed that I had received a word from God, and that we needed to spice things up because people in the church are just getting a little too comfortable. And God also challenged me that I had become lax as well and need to revisit my calling of radical Christian living that God had called me to so many years ago. So as I've studied these sermons, I've realized a mishap that has changed or has the possibility of changing a core value of this church. Now, here's what I'm talking about. When we say, you are a child of God, and you are, and see, I just went ahead and did that without your help. You are a, and you are, you know, that speaks an amazing truth, doesn't it? It speaks an amazing truth that I believe with all my heart. I believe that all of us need to hear it, probably more than just on a weekly basis, because, you know, quite honestly, the world has a tendency to knock us down, doesn't it? Whether it's something that we have done, whether it's something that has been done to us, we just need to understand that we are a child of God. And as long as you allow the church to be a part of your life, you are not alone. And so I truly believe that when you come to worship, you need to let that sink into your psyche. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. If I were to ask you or many a Christian that sit in worship on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, most would likely say something like this. The message of Christianity is that God loves me. God loves me. That's all well and good, isn't it? Or how about the message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send His Son Jesus to die for me. That's awesome, isn't it? That's true. We've even heard it said before that if I were the only human being on earth, God loves me, God loves you so much that He would send His Son to die for you on the cross. Haven't we all heard that at one point in our life? I mean, it's an awesome thought. It's hard to wrap your mind around the love that our Creator has for us, especially when you consider who God is. It's comforting. It's almost like someone takes their arms and wraps you up in them when you need it the most. But as wonderful as it sounds, I guess the question that I have this morning is it biblical? Is it biblical? Or maybe a better question is, does biblical teaching stop there? Does biblical teaching stop with the fact that God loves you and that you are not alone? When you read Scripture carefully, God loves me is not the essence of biblical Christianity. Because if God loves me is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? Are you with me? If the message God loves me, if that is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? What's that? Me, right. Me. So, God loves me. Christianity's object, is, say it, it's all right. Say it. Me, right. And what this does is that when I look for a church, I look for the music and the program that best fits and my family. When I look at my church, I begin to look at things that don't interest, that bother. My church isn't catering to. When I make my plans for my life, it is all about what works best for and my family, when I consider the house that I live in, the car that I drive, the clothes that I wear, the way I will live, it is all about me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture. But here's the rub. This is not a biblical point of view of how God nor Jesus works in the world. So if we begin with our scripture for today, as I try to make a case for this idea, I want to show you what I mean. So let's open our Bibles once again to our scripture in Daniel. Daniel. It's on page 764 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you or not. Daniel chapter 3. Now, here's what I want you to do. You have one of two options, if I had my way, and both of them would be awesome, all right? So I either want you to open up your Bible to and follow me along in Scripture, or I want you to get a pencil and a paper out, or a pen and a paper, and I want you to write these Scripture down so you can go home and you can look at these. I want you to put me to the test today, okay? So get out your Bible and or get out a piece of paper and a pen and write these Scripture down so that you can go over them. If you're using an iPad or a phone or something, highlight them. All right? You can't get away with that. All right? I have a little bit of savvy there. You can highlight those. All right? Bookmark them. So if we begin today with our Scripture, Daniel 3:28. Now, just a little bit of history here. Nebuchadnezzar revolted against the Syrian Empire and built Babylon and to its glory. All right? He was a fairly ruthless king, as in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shows, where he wanted his subjects to bow down and worship him and the gods that he proclaimed. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused because they worship the one God, the God of Israel. Are you with me so far? And Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the furnace. But before he threw them into the furnace, he made the furnace so hot that as the men were stoking the fire towards the end, the heat actually killed the men that were putting wood or whatever it was in the fire. So that's how hot that fire was. Nebuchadnezzar wanted there to be no question that these three men are going to be punished because they didn't bow down and worship him nor his gods. So after the fire was successfully hot, they threw these three men into the furnace. And here's the interesting thing. As they came to realize, the men never screamed out in pain. As they looked into the furnace, as Nebuchadnezzar and all those around him looked into the furnace, they could see the men were in there. And the amazing thing was they also saw a fourth person with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar called them out to find that they weren't sweating, that their clothes weren't burnt, and not a hair on their head. And no, they didn't have hair like mine. But not a hair on their head was singed. Now, we might say how awesome it is that God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Can I get an amen on that? Have I already put you to sleep this morning? All right. Hey, folks, I'm serious now. This is a sermon that whenever I started hearing this message, it scared me. You know, whenever a pastor starts a teaching series, a lot of times a pastor doesn't like where that teaching series leads once they get into it. You understand what I'm saying? And many times you force that message to be something that maybe the series, the scripture doesn't really provide you, all right? And I, because of how this particular series began with what I felt is a word from God, I felt in my mind the only fair way to do this is to allow it to unravel the way it should, right? And so when I started hearing this morning, I just want you to know how important this message is today, all right? So please listen and follow along, and I'm going to try to take us through this step by step. So here it was. God saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I mean, we can say praise God, but was that God's purpose in this great miracle? Was that God's purpose in this great miracle to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Well, let's look at what happens as we read our scripture for today. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now, wait a minute. This is the God that, however long ago, 30 minutes ago, an hour ago, however long it had been, he threw three men in the hottest furnace he's ever built. Why? Because they refused to bow down to him and his gods. Are you following that? And after this idea of these three men walking unscathed out of the furnace, he says, "Blessed be the God," big G, "of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel," remember that fourth person that they saw in there, "and delivered his servants who trusted him. They disobeyed the king's, Nebuchadnezzar's, command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I may make a decree." So now, again, did Nebuchadnezzar stop right there? No, he went on. What did he say? He says, "I'm going to make a decree here. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God." What is he saying about his gods here? There is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Did Nebuchadnezzar stop there? No, guess what he did? He promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up in his government so that they would have influence, so that this one God, this Hebrew God, would have influence in his country. So, did God do that wonderful miracle just to save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? There's a lot bigger picture there, isn't there? And quite honestly, who knows how that affects us today? This one miracle and what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do by bowing to the king, and then how God saved them out of the furnace and they were promoted in the government and then promoted Israel's God in that government. We have no idea how that has influenced us today. If that didn't happen, where would we be? We don't know. So, we find that the very king who declared that everybody should bow down to him was now declaring that anybody who spoke against God would be cut into pieces. God saving these men was not the end of the story. God let them be thrown into the furnace so that they would come out on the other side without a drop of sweat on their brows, so that this pagan king would declare that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is worthy of praise in all nations and all languages. So we understand that God is in the business of blessing his people in unusual ways, so his goodness and his greatness will be declared among all people. Can you follow that so far today? Okay. So if we, the idea here is ordinary humans, extraordinary God. We find that we are not the end, but we are the means. Amen? I'll explain further. Turn back to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. It's the first book of the Bible. We'll look at verses 1 through 3. You know, I did that first service too. My other Bible started falling apart, and it's the Bible's fault. Because I'm using a new Bible. Well, not a new Bible, a different Bible. Genesis chapter 12. Time out. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Did everybody find it? Now listen to this. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Now, was that the whole story of what God did through Abram? By the way, who did Abram become? Abraham. After this covenant, he changes his name to Abraham, okay? So did God make this covenant with Abram or Abraham just to bless him and to make his name great? No, it goes on, doesn't it? So that what? So that you will be a blessing. God continues, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you, now listen to me, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, what was the concept, what was the reasoning but for God to bless Abraham? So that what? All the families of the earth will be blessed. Are you following me today? So it wasn't just to bless Abraham to make his name great, was it? No, it's so that all the families of the earth will be blessed. An ordinary human, an extraordinary God. And again, we find we aren't the end. Abram was not the end, was he? Abram was the means that God could bless all of the world. Are you following me today? Scripture affirms this again and again throughout the Old Testament. The Psalms speak of God guiding His people for His name's sake and blessing His people so that His ways would be made known in all nations. The prophets depict the mercy of God toward His people so that they would witness to the nations that He is Lord. Grab that pencil and pen. That's Psalm 23, 3 and 67. Isaiah 43, 1 through 13. Test me now. I want you to read these. In Ezekiel 36, listen to what God says. Ezekiel 36. I will show the holiness, God says, of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when through you I display my holiness before their eyes. The nation of the Israel, it wasn't God's point to bless the nation of Israel, right? It was God's point for the nation of Israel to be a blessing to other people, wasn't it? What a statement. God goes as far as to say that when He acts among His people, He doesn't show His grace, He doesn't show His mercy, He doesn't show His justice for their sake. I'm going to let you catch up right there. Are you following me today? I know I'm asking that a lot. This is just important stuff. He doesn't bless us for our sake, but for the sake of His own holy name among the nations. Ordinary humans, extraordinary God. Again, we find that we aren't the end, we are the means to the end. Now, how about Jesus and the Gospels? Eric, you know, it's great that the Old Testament says this, but let's hear what the Gospel says. Well, let's all turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. It's the first book in the New Testament. Let's go to the end of the first book of the New Testament, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, this is the last thing that Jesus said to His disciples. Listen to what He says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is the next word? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What is it? Say, okay, you're right. What is it? Oh, yeah, thank you. Go! Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, Let's say that together. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the end of the age. That one of the last things that Jesus said, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven is, go, therefore, and make disciples. Right? Go, therefore, and make disciples. How about Acts 1:8? So we're in Matthew, then it's Mark, Luke, and John, and then the very next book is the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to what? The ends of the earth. I mean, there's more. But I assume you want to get out here, you know, we're already 5 minutes over, right? So Jesus ended his time on earth by commanding his followers to what? To go to the ends of the earth, right? To go, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In the beginning of earthly history, in Genesis, God's purpose was to bless his people so that all people would glorify him for his salvation. And now at the end, God's purpose is fulfilled. If we turn to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 7. And by the way, just to note, there is no Revelations in the Bible. It is the book of Revelation. There's one that John had, and that is Revelation. Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. So in Genesis, we find that salvation belongs to our God. And now listen to Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. John says, the apostle, after this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count. A huge multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in loud voices, saying, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. Individuals from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language are bowing down around the throne of God and singing praises to the one who has blessed them with salvation. God blesses his people, folks, with extravagant grace so that they might extend his extravagant glory to people all over the earth. This, folks, is radical. This is radical stuff. And you may not have the connections yet. I hope you will in the next 2 minutes, 3 minutes. And it permeates through Scripture from beginning to end. This idea permeates Scripture. That means is throughout Scripture from beginning to end. So now here's the thing. Bringing it home. We live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. Our hearts resonate with the idea of enjoying God's grace. All right? Our hearts resonate with the idea of being blessed by God. Amen? We bask in sermons, at least when Justin preaches. We bask in sermons, in conferences. We read books that just fill us up, and we have devotionals that make us understand that we're special. And they exalt a grace that it centers on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from God's purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity. A self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. Remember, in our culture, this is a radical idea. An ordinary human, an extraordinary God. Folks, we are not the end. We are the what? Means to the end, right? What that means, and what we should be thinking is, God loves me so that I might make him, his ways, his salvation, his glory, his greatness known among all the nations. You see, God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around God. We are not the end of the gospel, are we? God is. Remember this radical idea. An ordinary human, an extraordinary God. We aren't the end, we are the means to the end. Let's say this together. An ordinary human, an extraordinary God. We aren't the end, we are the means to the end. Do you remember God's words in Ezekiel? God saves us not for our sake, but for the sake of His holy name. We have received salvation so that His name will be proclaimed in all nations. We have received salvation so that His name will be proclaimed to every corner of this nation, of this community, of this area. God loves us for His sake in the world. Since humanity has been trying to figure out how the universe works, have you ever noticed that we always put ourselves at the center of the universe? I mean, way back whenever we first began thinking about this, we thought the sun revolved around the earth, right? We were the center of the universe. All right, so now we find ourselves back at the beginning with our mantra. Everybody know what our mantra is? It has become, you are a, and you are. Now, here's the deal, folks. After today's message, maybe the next question is, so what? So what? You're a child of God and you are not alone. So what? What should the next statement be? What is the what now statement? You're a child of God, and as long as you allow this church to be a part of your life, you're not alone. Now what? Go. That's exactly right. It's interesting. We don't miss other words of Jesus. Think about it. We take Jesus' command in Matthew 28 to make disciples of all nations, and we say, that means other people. I'm not called to do that. That isn't my thing, Eric. But we look at Jesus' command in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you are who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And boy, after Jesus says that, you go, yes, that's me. Thank you, Jesus. I accept it. Don't we? Or how about this? We take Jesus' promise of Acts 1 that the Spirit will lead us to the ends of the earth, and we say, that means some people. That's not me, Eric. That's not me, Jesus. But we take Jesus' promise in John 10:10 that we will have abundant life, and we say, yes, that means me. I want abundant life. I need abundant life, Vicki. I gotta have it. Right? So we take those pages of the Bible that we want and we keep them in there, and the rest we kind of tear out and we forget about, don't we? I do it too. Right? Tell you what, if this message today stepped on anybody and made me rethink things, it's the one who's doing the preaching this morning. Folks, we have a danger. We have a danger. Now stick with me. We have a danger that in the process we have drawn a line of distinction, a line in the sand, assigning the obligations of Christianity to a few while keeping the privileges of Christianity for us all. Do you understand that? We have a danger that in the process we have drawn a line of distinction assigning the obligations of Christianity to a few while keeping the privileges of Christianity for us all. In this way, we choose to send off other people to carry out the global purpose of Christianity while the rest of us sit back on our laurels because we're just not called to do that. The Bible isn't saying that God doesn't love us deeply. But that passion doesn't center on God's people. It centers on God's greatness, on God's goodness, on God's glory being made global among all people. Folks, that includes the people that you work with. That includes the people right here in this church. That includes the people in this town, in this area. To disconnect God's blessing from God's bigger purpose is to spiral downward into an unbiblical, self-saturated Christianity that misses the point of God's grace and ultimately cheapens God's grace. So here it is again. I don't want you to miss it. Are you with me? An ordinary God uses ordinary humans for His radical purpose of blessing others. An extraordinary God uses ordinary humans for His radical purpose of blessing others. We receive salvation so that His name will be proclaimed to all the nations. God loves us for His sake in the world, not because He loves us, but for His sake in the world. It's a foundational truth. God creates, God blesses, God saves each of us for a radical purpose to use ordinary humans to bless those that are around us and are in the world. Let's pray. Holy God, You are truly amazing. We give You thanks for Your patience. We give You thanks for Your love and Your salvation. We ask for Your forgiveness, God. We humbly bow before You, and it's our faith, Lord, and faith in You and what You've done in Jesus Christ that saves us. We understand that. But there's a larger purpose than simply our salvation, Lord. We need to glorify You. We need to bless the people that are around us. May Your word in Jesus' name, may Your love, may Your grace, may Your salvation move through us, God, and bless those that are around us. And if we're called to go from this place to somewhere else, may Your blessing go with us, God. If we're called to go to another world, another nation, may Your blessing follow us, and may it be You and only You that is glorified, God. We love You and we thank You for this morning's message. And we ask for Your powerful anointing to be upon us. Help us never forget that we are Your children, God, and we are not alone, assuming we allow this church to be a part of our life. But there's so much more. There's another step, God, and help us with that. Help us to go. And all of God's children said,